Good morning, brothers and sisters. God is good, and it is a new day. Every day is a gift of God. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I ran across a street in Greencastle, and I ran into the side of a car. If I'd have been a little bit faster, the car would have ran into the side of me. And today, my body could be in the cemetery instead of here. I count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. I feel much more comfortable in your seat instead of here, but I be that as it may. Time is my most valuable asset. I can spend it, but I can't buy it back. So let's redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Understand that you study the Bible chapter by chapter, and I think that's good. Some people talk about obscure scriptures. Well, this way I think you can learn everything that's in the Bible if you take it chapter by chapter. And understand our chapter for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I hope you have your Bibles open to that scripture. And as my custom is at home, I like to read a scripture first. And so would someone read the first verse?
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God, and house not be retained, concerning the heavens.
Now, when you first read that, you might get the impression that Paul is speaking about a heavenly mansion. It says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But you notice Paul first speaks of a house, an earthly house, and then he speaks of a tabernacle. When I say tabernacle, I think of a tent. So sometimes we sing, you know, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. And Jesus did say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we can sing, I got a mansion over the hilltop. Well, our house at Greencastle there is over 40 years old, and it could stand some paint, maybe some repairs. I think I could trade that for a mansion over the hilltop. Is that what Paul is talking about here? You know, he's speaking of a earthly house, which would be a house on earth made of earth. Out in New Mexico, they have adobe houses, and these are made of rammed earth, and they're here upon the earth. But I don't believe that's what Paul's speaking of. I believe he's speaking of our body. Our body is here upon earth, and it's made of earth. In Genesis, we're told that God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. And our body is made of the earth. It's sustained by the earth. Your food that you eat comes from the earth. And God has provided good food for us. I mean, the best food that you can eat are fresh fruits, vegetables, nuts, unprocessed, natural foods. They're good. Some of the highly processed foods we have today aren't very good. They cause some of our modern diseases. But we have an earthly house, and it's made of earth. And eventually it's going to return to earth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the previous chapter, verse 16 says that we faint not, though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is decaying, and eventually it will dissolve and go back to the earth from which it was taken. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And the Apostle James affirms that fact when he says, the body without the spirit is dead. James chapter 2, verse 26. This morning I got here early and I walked around your cemetery out here. And I think that's proof that the body returns to the ground. The funeral home testifies that your body without the spirit is dead. The body in the casket is just like the body that was living several hours or days earlier, except the spirit is gone out of it. It is dead. So someday you may go to a funeral home and you'll look at the casket and you'll say, oh, Brother Ben, he sure looks good. Looks so natural. Well, he's dead, you know, a couple of days before he was living. It's a big difference. You know, scientists say that life began by accident. Yet, they cannot create life. They cannot create new life. Neither can they, or their science, bring that once living person, that once living body, back to life. If life began by accident, then that original life would still be living today. Additional life would start in the same way. Death would not happen. The only way that life could end would be by accident. I mean, if it began by accident, why not end by accident? If new life started spontaneously, then reproduction as we know it today would be unnecessary. Male and female would not exist. That seems pretty scientific, doesn't it? I mean, how can you have a creation without a creator? And the scripture says he created us male and female. Paul also refers here to a tabernacle. He calls it this body our earthly house, and he calls it a tabernacle. And we know that the tabernacle was a place where God was worshipped by the ancient Israelites. When the cloud moved, both the tabernacle and the people moved with it. They were in the wilderness together, and God was with them. The Israelites could worship God anywhere, anytime. He was always present. And likewise, our body. Our bodies are the tabernacle of the Lord. He is with us at all times, and we can worship him at any time and anywhere. Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord is with you wherever you're at? You go here, go there, he's with you. You don't have to search for him. I might note that the Israelites worshipped, they observed the blood ordinances of the First Testament in the tabernacle. It was the place where the blood of the bullock, the ram, the goat, the turtle dove, and circumcision was shed. When Christ bled on the cross, the blood ordinances of the First Covenant were done away. And likewise, when Christ returns, the ordinances of the New Testament will be done away with. I mean, why would we have a love feast when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb? Why would we have a baptism after the death, burial, and resurrection? It'll be done away with. It'll be unnecessary. We'll have something better. But meanwhile, let's observe them until he comes. Now, the tabernacle and the temple have some similarities. They both are places of worship. They both represented the presence of God, but they differ. They differ in that the tabernacle moves with the people, whereas the people must go to the temple. The temple doesn't move. It is like a rock. It doesn't come to you. You must go to it. It is like our God, a rock, unmovable, unchanging. So the one is God on the move. The other is the God of the unmovable rock. So we can refer to our body as a temple, as a tabernacle. Jesus referred to his body as a temple. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Our bodies are also a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Sounds rather serious, rather sobering. I mean, this body of ours is a gift of God, and we're to take care of it. After all, it's the only one you got, and you're going to be with it until the day you die. Then Paul continues in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are God's property. We belong to him. God takes care of his property, and so should we. You know, our rest and work activities shouldn't be in balance. You know, addictive things like tobacco, alcohol, drugs, some foods should be avoided. Unclean things should be avoided. Eating with dirty hands can make you sick, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile the soul. Jesus put things in proper perspective in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. "Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught?" You know the body functions. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You know, a clean body and a clean soul are both important to God. But I think Jesus put it in his perspective here that your soul is what really is important. Your body is going to die. It's going to go back to the ground. So glorify God with your soul and your body. When Jesus was here, he cast out the unclean spirits. Verse 2. Maybe have any thoughts? Okay, would someone read verse 2? Okay, the Apostle Paul uses several metaphors to describe the body. In this verse, our body is clothing. In chapter 4, verse 7, he speaks of the body as a vessel. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," in verse 7. We can call this body a house, a tabernacle, a temple, a vessel, or a garment. But regardless, it's getting old. It's wearing out. What is the condition of your body? Does it groan? Does it have aches and pains? Has your speed slowed? I say pretty often, you know, nothing works like it used to. When nothing works at all, then you're dead. Young people may not relate to this, but if you live long enough, you will learn that your body is temporal. Doctors can operate and prescribe drugs, but wouldn't it be better if God gave you a new body? Paul doesn't use the word resurrection, but he sure is thinking of it. I kind of hesitate to tell you this, but I don't have a soul. Yeah, you heard that right. I don't have a soul. I am a soul. That's me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I am a soul. You are a soul. Your mind, your personality, character, interests, habits, your loves, your hates, they're who you are. Now, people can look at you and they can see your body, but they can't see your soul. Now, they watch your body and they'll learn after a while a little bit what is in your soul. They listen to you speak after a while to know what's in your soul, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, well, people will learn. So your invisible parts are your soul. Our physical body is a tabernacle of our soul. And our soul is to be the tabernacle of God. God wants to live in us and control our soul and body. Now, sometimes some people don't have a body that's controlled by their soul. Their soul is controlled by their body. We call them addictions. And addictions are hard to get rid of. First, a person has to admit they have them, confess them, and then they can have victory. Now, there are some good addictions. I have a few addictions. One is breathing. Every few seconds, I have to have a puff of air. That's pretty good. I need to have liquids. Water is the best thing to drink, but I like juices and milk. And about 3 times a day, I eat food. But, you know, that can be an addiction, too. They call it gluttony. A good addiction to have is Bible reading. An addiction to prayer, addiction to good works. Those are good things to have. Any thoughts? Verse 3, would someone read that?
"And so be it that being clothed, we shall not be condemned."
You know, clothing is important to everybody. I mean, if I had to come here this morning and not be wearing any clothes, I'm sure you would be ashamed, or I'd be ashamed and you'd be embarrassed. I mean, I could prepare it for hours, but I'm not prepared if I don't come wearing clothes. And so clothes are really very important to all of us. And clothing makes a statement about a person who's wearing it. And few people want to be naked, and likewise your soul doesn't want to be naked. It wants to be clothed. And few people really want to die because, well, they lose their clothing. The clothing for our soul is the body. The soul without a body is like a body without clothing. It is naked. At death, our soul becomes naked. That is not the end. Our soul will get a new body at the coming, at the resurrection. Jesus set the example, first him and then us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." We're working now. There's coming a time of rest, but that doesn't last forever. We get a resurrected body. And I get excited about that because, you know, this body, well, nothing works like it used to. You know, my feet can't run as fast as they used to. My hands can't work as good as they used to. My hearing isn't as sharp as it used to be. My memory isn't as good as it used to be. My eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I lost some of the vision in my one eye. I can't read with it anymore. And glasses can't fix it. The idea of getting a new body, one that I can walk through the doorway there without opening the door, one that gravity has no effect upon, one that doesn't get sick. I'll be able to eat, but I won't have to. I'll be able to rest, but I won't have to. I'll have eyes that see colors that these eyes can't see. I'll have ears that hear sounds that these ears can't hear. I'll be able to do things I can't do now. That sounds rather exciting. Can't wait. I'm not going to go commit suicide, though. I want to keep this body as long as I can. Besides, that doesn't speed anything along. You don't get the new body until the resurrection. Okay, verse 4. Would someone read that? Your body is mortal. It is going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 warns, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death and taxes are certain. Government laws encourage us to make a will. The best estate plan is to spend your last dollar the day you die. Your body weakens, you groan, the hospital waits, the cemetery beckons, but there's hope for God's children. There's something greater than death. Life will swallow it up. God is greater. Our God is greater than the God of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is a devil. How about that? Destroy him that hath power of death. That is the devil. You know, God has a death angel. And the death angel has a name. It's Satan. The God of heaven is greater than the God of this world. And there is a reason to call him the Almighty. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Psalms 103 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. I believe in creation, not evolution. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has given us a living body. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is proof that he will also give us a glorified body, as he promised. When Jesus was leaving, he said that he would not leave us comfortless. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is comforting to us. The fleshly world cannot receive that truth because this truth is spiritual and it has a holy nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 draws a clear line between the two by saying, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very sobering. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we can conclude that those who are in the Spirit belong to Christ. And that is comforting to those who keep Christ's commandments. I was thinking about getting into cleansing of the house where the Spirit is cleansed out and goes into dry places and come back, but I don't think we'll go there. I believe we'll won't have time for that. I'll read 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I intentionally skipped verse 7 because it's in parentheses and it breaks Paul's thoughts on being in the body and present with the Lord. Now, God is present everywhere, but Jesus is in heaven. And as long as we are in this body, we cannot be in heaven. Paul and God's people have a dilemma. We don't want to leave our friends and the good things on this earth. And yet we know that the Lord has new and exciting things for us in the next world. Our earthly body will tell us when it is time to go. You'll get weak. You know, this won't work anymore. But the world may also tell us when it's time to go, and that may be sooner. You know, we can die of old age or we can die as a martyr. And many of God's faithful servants have given their life for the cause. Some Christians have given a long life for the Lord while others gave up their life for Christ at a young age. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he continues with verses 23 and 24, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Can we say we are confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? Okay, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, both verse and 7 speak of activities of a living body. You know, dead bodies can't talk, can't walk, can't labor. But we, as children of God, children of the true and living God, we have life, and these things we can do. You know, when I walk, I like to see where I'm walking. You know, when I walk in the dark, I hurt my toes. And sometimes God asks us to take a step into the darkness. Friends may say it is foolish, but it requires faith for us to walk in the ways of the Lord. If a blind man waited until he could see, he would not take one step. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to be accepted of him. None of us wants to hear the words from Jesus saying, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We want to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The devil wants to hinder the work of God. He does it with discouragement. When we don't get the desired results, he may question our faith or our methods. He tries to get us to stop working by questioning why we are working. Are you really putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation? If you do, then you wouldn't be working so hard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." When I read in Revelation about the seven churches, you know, Jesus didn't say, well, okay, you and Laodicea need to go over to the church of Philadelphia. But the promise was given to him that overcometh. And so, I don't have to answer for you, and you don't have to answer for me. It's, are you an overcomer? And God has given us the Holy Spirit that we may be overcomers. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Does this verse fit in your theology? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now we know that our God is a loving father to his children. He chastises his children, but he destroys his enemy. Yes, he's long-suffering and patient, but in the end, he's going to destroy his enemies. And the enemies of God consider him to be a terrorist. And that belief should cause them to surrender to God instead of fighting him. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 offers another incentive. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Our obedience and love for God is evidence to him that we are his children. And that also pricks the conscience of those who are rebellious. Verses 12 and 13, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer to them that glory in appearance and not in heart." And the Apostle Paul was not going to brag or to prove his apostleship. He could have boasted. He had made many impressive sacrifices for the Lord, but he wasn't looking for a name for himself. His heart was to bring people to God. Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Now, Christopher Sauer had a sign at his print shop saying, "For the glory of God and my neighbor's good." And I believe that was the heart of Paul. For the glory of God and my neighbor's good. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Well, judging. That is something that, it's a touchy issue. The devil likes to quote the verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And he doesn't quote the next verse because it speaks of reaping what you sow. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Judge righteous judgment." Well, I can tell that we're not covering this chapter. And he, verse 15, and that he died for all, and they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You know, Christ redeemed us. He created us. So it's only reasonable that we serve him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is very familiar to us. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, a dead sacrifice can't serve. He wants us to serve with our life. Well, sorry, but I think I missed some very important parts of this lesson. But I hope that the Spirit is the after teacher and that you're edified by it. I thank you for your patience. Have a good day.